I'm very glad that I could be here today. Like normal, I love coming here. I love coming here just because it's so, I don't know, I always enjoy when there's no other things going on during the week and you don't have a chance to see the other people in your congregation. It's always such a blessing to come together and see them on Sundays. It's always a great thing to see them on Wednesdays. And that's why I enjoy the picnics so much that we have on Memorial Day and other holidays. It's just because we get to spend time together. And you know, and when I was thinking about that, just how much I enjoy being with other people, the fact was that the Lord birthed this message in me this morning, titled, as you can see on the bulletin, Selfless. And it was just because there are things that we let take so much priority over our lives that we don't deny those cravings, those selfish cravings that we have to satisfy what we want to do in life rather than put first what God wants us to do. Because God wants us to come together. God wants us to be together because we need to strengthen one another, you know? And as things get more and more tiresome, get more and more troubling, as you know, the signs of the times might be, turn to Romans chapter 6 real quick. And I'm going to read this. And we'll jump in here. I don't want to delay too long. Got a lot of scriptures to cover here this morning. I like reading a lot of scriptures because nothing preaches like the Word of God does. And it's good for us to get into it, good for us to see it, good for us to hear it. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Some of the notes and some of the things that came to my mind when I was reading through that passage was that we are no longer to live, not necessarily to sin, but no longer live like sinners. Sinners are constantly absorbed in a self, you know, in a state of self, being, you know, gratifying whatever they need to have gratified at that moment, you know, and no matter what they go through, it is all, I mean, it's usually, you know, whether or not they're reaching out and trying to be charitable, trying to be good people, I guarantee you that a lot of it is going to be deep down inside their desire to basically get themselves patted on the back. But the fact is, God wants us to not be like that. God wants us to be selfless individuals. And that's why he says, you know, be dead to sin and be alive in Christ. Live the life that Christ would have lived. And when it says to be dead, excuse me, and it says dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Now, in my heart, when I read that, I really felt that it was alive to God in obedience. Alive to God, because you're not just being alive in God and just living your life just in God or anything like that, but you are alive to God because you are no longer living the life of a sinner. Just as it said forth in the first 10 verses of this chapter, it was talking about being united in the likeness of his death so that we can be united in the likeness of his life. Christ dedicated every single piece of his life to being in the obedience of the Father. Obeying the Word of God. Obeying what God had taught him to do. Now, if you guys are taking notes at all, I want you guys to write down four different points real quick. And in order for us to live a selfless life, first of all, we need to be selfless in our relationships. So if you guys just want, you can write selfless at the top and then just put one, relationships. Number two would be giving. So we need to be selfless in our giving. Three, selfless in our worship. And then just four, just an overall attitude of selflessness in our daily life. I mean, just to kind of sum everything up all together. So if you guys turn to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start with that very first point about being selfless in our relationships. So Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start in verse 21. I'm sure a lot of us have heard this. If we haven't, it's always a good thing to hear it the first time. And if we had, it's always a good thing to hear it again. So we'll start here in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times.'" A lot of the times I've understood is that when it comes to forgiving other people, and the reason why we ask how many times we need to forgive somebody is because we like to be offended. We like to have that, you know, we like to have the time that we can gratify ourselves and say, "Poor me, somebody made me mad, I'm going to hold it against them." And that's what Peter was basically asking. He goes, "So how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Not really what I want to do. How many times do I have to forgive somebody? And then once they cross that line, I can hold it against them the rest of their life." You know? Peter's just kind of like, "How many times do I seriously have to forgive people?" And he's like, and he thought he was being pretty generous. He said, "Up to seven times?" And then Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. Well, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" So it looks like we're seeing a reenactment of what just recently happened. Okay? And then in verse 30 it says, "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." Okay, so first of all, if you want somebody to pay him your debt, don't lock him up in prison. They're not going to make any money. Okay, so don't throw him into prison. That just doesn't make any sense at all. He wanted to hold something over this guy. You know, he wanted to have that inside of his heart. He wanted to hold something against him and threw him in prison. He said, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That is speaking to the hearts of every single one of us. Said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you." And this is because he knew And the reason why he went on in that verse was the fact that he knew that people were like, well, I can easily forgive people. I can do that. You know, I can do that. But he goes, from his heart. You've got to really forgive somebody to forgive them from your heart. Just as it says when we confess Jesus, and you know, you say it out of your mouth, but you believe it in your heart. You know, you believe because you really believe it. And it's more than just a mouth speaking these words. So it's the same thing here when it says, you know, if we don't do it from our heart, if we don't forgive other people, then God can't forgive us. And this shouldn't just be a sobering thing, but I mean, this should be an outright just a cry to each of us that we need to get right with our hearts with God. Because if your heart's not right with God, you will not be able to forgive people. If you're not living, as we just went through in Romans chapter 6, if you're not living in the likeness of Christ, if you aren't letting His life manifest through you, then you will not be able to forgive people. Because it is not human nature to just easily forgive people. But thank God, as we've been learning on Wednesday nights, that we are dead to that once we've been born again. We are dead to that nature anymore. But we have to reckon that sin nature dead. We have to reckon it in our minds and in our souls. We have to say, you know, I am no longer of that nature anymore. I will forgive people. I will love people. I will let Jesus shine through my life. And that's what, you know, one of the little booklet I've been reading was talking about grieving. And it says, grieving, the center of all grief, basically boils down to, I mean, self-centeredness. And when I read that, I was kind of like, well, that's kind of rude. That's kind of mean to say that people that are grieving. And I don't believe in my heart that the author that was writing this believed that, you know, when somebody loses a loved one, that they can't grieve, you know. But I think it is all in about the perspective of that grief. You know, it's one thing to be sad and to cry and to miss that person that has left us, but to continue to carry on, when you really think about it, that person, you're not grieving for them. Because that person, if they knew Jesus Christ, they're in such a better place than you guys could ever hope to be until you go home to be with Him. You know? So we're not grieving for them because they're not sad in the least bit when they go to see the Lord. You know? When they leave us here, they go and they're with Jesus and they have no sorrow, no tears, no anything like that. Jesus wipes them away. Jesus takes care of every single thing that they need. All of their needs have been met. Everything has been met. But us here on this earth, sometimes we like to say, well, I miss Him. Think about that. It's all about me. And so you start thinking about not only the grieving process, but how we interact with other people in our relationships. It's pride. It's arrogance. Because we're all sitting there, when somebody makes us mad, we hold on to it. Why? Because we have the right to be offended. No, you don't. When you become a Christian, you don't have that right anymore, because Jesus tells you and commands you to forgive your brothers. He says, pray for your enemies. You know, bless those that hurt you. We don't have that right anymore. That's why it says that our bodies, that's why we were paid, you know, Jesus paid a price for us, so that when we surrender to Him, when we give Him our lives, we don't have a right to act like the world anymore. But the thing is we have to follow the directions of the Word of God that says we have to know that, number one, and number two, we have to make sure that we reckon ourselves dead to that sinful lifestyle anymore. We have to understand in our hearts that it is no longer us that lives through in this life, but it needs to be Jesus that lives through us. Amen? Jesus needs to live through us. And so our relationships with other people, if we are not prideful about it and we're not selfish about it, how much better do you guys think your relationships will be with other people? Perspective matters completely. We want to say somebody said something that made us mad. Do you have any idea what they were going through at that point? Do you have any idea what was going on in their mind? When you start putting things into perspective of how that person was feeling that day or how that person was doing something, it completely changes your perspective on how you view that situation. But if you view it in the fact that, well, I was hurt, then you will cling to that hurt as long as possible. But if you view it as saying, you know, maybe that guy was having a rough day and he just said something out of anger, or maybe, you know, You know, when you start viewing things not in a self-absorbed way, but in a way that says, you know, I care about my brother and I don't want to be mad at my brother. Maybe he was having a rough time, you know? Let it go. We need to just let things go, because anytime we hold on to things, it is completely prideful. Sometimes in our relationships with others, we get worried about witnessing. And we say, well, I just don't want to say the wrong things. Well, a lot of it has to do, see, right there. I don't want to say the wrong things. I don't want to sound stupid. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. You're making excuses for not representing his kingdom by sharing the gospel. We're making excuses of how to make ourselves comfortable. It's not about making yourself comfortable. It's about living a life of sacrifice. Amen. I mean, it is about living that selfless life that glorifies the Lord, not glorifies yourself. Glorify the Lord in our existence here on this earth. Let's go to Mark chapter 12 real quick. And we're going to move into the second piece that talks about being selfless and giving. So Mark chapter 12, and we'll go to verse 41. And in verse 41 it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much." So it kind of sounds like a commercial for a movie star anymore, where they're just like, oh, save, you know, world hunger, help do this, help do that. They're giving out of their excess. You know? And I mean, I don't think that they can't have nice homes, nice cars, anything like that, because I think Jesus wants us to be blessed here on this earth. I think he wants us to live a good life and wants to bless us financially. I believe that it's already been done in the atonement. I believe that Christ has already made us blessed, and I think that when we start lining up our words and our actions with the Word of God, we will see that prosperity blessing come upon us. When we start living in a sacrificial way, I don't see why we shouldn't have any reason why we can't declare that our bills and our needs be met. I mean, God tells us that if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, he will add all these other things to us. He will take care of everything first if we declare the word of the Lord. And if we start seeking his kingdom first, we will start seeing his promises manifest. But don't give out of your excess, but give as a sacrificial thing, because the more that you sacrifice, the more that Jesus can bless you. And in 42 it says, "Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" I want you guys to think about that right now. I mean, not just to say, think about the amount that she gave in, but just think about everything that you guys have in your checking account. Checking account, savings account, whatever it is. I want you to think about how hard that would be for you to write a check for every last penny of it and give it to Jesus. Okay? I know a lot of us are going, first thing that comes into our minds, I don't think the church really needs that. Like, I've got some plans for it, but I don't think the church really needs it right now. But think about it. I mean, it's kind of like, the first thing that we start to think about when somebody brings up the concept of, or the idea of giving or money, number one, we get so defensive because we're like, well, this is my money. How dare you? You know, the Lord blesses us with the ability to obtain wealth, right? Amen. He gives you the ability that you have to work. He gives you the ability to obtain wealth. And you know, and one thing that stuck in my mind a long time ago was when Adam was teaching, and he was talking about tithes and offerings, and he brought up the topic about the tithe being 10%, And you know, and we start thinking about the 10% being the Lord's. Well, he said 100% of it is the Lord's. He just lets you keep 90% of it. He doesn't command you to give 90% of it. He lets you keep it. Okay? But think about that, because everything that we have, everything that you guys possess, the only reason why we possess it is because we have been given the ability by God to obtain wealth, to obtain money, to obtain blessing, so that we can get those things. The only reason why we have any of those things is because of Him. Once again, change your perspective on how you live your life. Because when you start seeing things as being 100% the Lord's, and He's letting you keep some of it, you'll completely be like, well, how in the world am I blessed so much out of just 90%? I bet you I could be just even more blessed if I'd only kept 85%. I mean, seriously, when we start putting the kingdom of God first, we will start throwing not only ourselves at it, but we will start throwing our money at it. Why? Because we believe in the gospel. Because if we have compassion upon other people and want to share His love and share His life with other people, we obviously know in this world it takes money to do so. That's why we have to be selfless in our giving. Now, I'm not telling you to write a check for everything that's in your savings account today. But I want you to think about, would you be willing if you really felt that the Lord spoke to you? Or would you start going, I don't think that's God? You know, I mean, but like I said, I'm not telling you to give everything that you have, to give all the money that you got in the savings account to the Lord. But are we willing to do that? Because the same thing goes with our life. Are we willing to give up more of our needs, of our wants and our desires to satisfy the Lord? 100% of us goes to the Lord, right? Needs to be that way. Sometimes we like to do it 50-50, and then we like to go back to Romans and justify it. Remember that? Okay? We go back to Romans. Well, that I will to do, I don't do. I will that I would be in the presence of the Lord at all times, except when I want to go do my own thing, you know? But then we satisfy that and we say, well, it's just the lust of the flesh. And I'm just a slave to that, you know, slave to that flesh. Well, if you continue to read Romans, you'll find out that you are not a slave to the flesh anymore. You are not a slave to that lifestyle anymore. But you have to have your mind renewed to it. You have to have it revealed to yourself that this life is not your own anymore. And you also have to remember that when you were born again, 100% of your spirit has been born again and made righteous with God. And thank God, because He says that God is a spirit, and that's why we must worship Him in our spirit. That's how He communicates with us, is through His spirit. Amen? So giving, when we're giving to other people, and not only this kind of thing when, you know, giving to missions, but just have the heart of giving to other people. You know, if somebody needs a meal, help them out. You know? The Lord blesses us when we reach out and bless others. Just like Dan was talking about, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It is. When you realize how much the Lord has blessed you with, and when you start reaching out and giving to other people what He has given to you, you're like, man, this is great, because you get, not only do you get to realize that you're serving God, but number two, you get to see how much God blesses that individual. Think about it. When you're in a time of need, how great is it when somebody comes up and just meets that need right for you? You know? How great is that? Let's turn to Psalm 34. And we're going to talk about being selfless in our worship now. Because I think, in my personal opinion, in my heart, I really believe that we need a breakthrough in worship. Amen? And I don't say that just because I sing and Adam sings and April sings up there. I don't say that just because it's the ministry I feel like, you know, God has really pulled us into. But I say that because the Lord is due our praise. You know, He is due everything out of us and everything that we can give Him and that we can yield to Him, He is due. In verse 1, this is one of the songs that we actually sang this morning. And I want you guys to understand that this is a choice that we have to make, not only on Sundays, not only on Wednesdays, but every single day of the week. That's why it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Tell me that doesn't take some selfless living to praise the Lord at all times. You guys go through, we all have difficult circumstances that come upon us sometimes. We all do. And it's very easy to get brought down into those, very easy to be, you know, downtrodden or be upset or be depressed by it. But the Lord of hosts has not called us to be depressed. He has not called us to be grumpy with people just because we've woke up early. Okay? He hasn't called that out of our beings. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You know what blesses the Lord? When we give to other people. When we reach out and we minister to other people. That blesses the Lord. It says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Okay, let's see a show of hands. How many people do that all the time? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Because we would have cast you out. No, I'm kidding. No, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That is what it's talking about with worship with one another. Let us exalt the Lord together. Because all throughout the week, we should be blessing the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually come out of our mouth. Our soul should make its boast in the Lord. When we are proud of something, we should not be proud in our accomplishments. We should be proud in Him. Be proud. Be glad that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just as those two disciples, who is greater? Who is greater? Me, me, me. Everybody wanted to be the greatest. And He goes, I don't even think you guys comprehend what kind of sacrifice you'd have to go through. You guys can't even imagine this, and you want to be the greatest? Why don't you guys worry about your own life for now before you're worrying about being the greatest in the kingdom of God, you know? But He says, those that are lowly and those that are humble will be exalted. Those that are lowly and those that are humble will be exalted. And it says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then in verse 3, for me, if you guys want to write in your Bible, I'd say on church services. You know, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We should be exalting the name of the Lord together when we come together. It should not be one of us. It should not be two of us. It shouldn't be 10 of us. As a small congregation, granted, we probably have a large percentage of the people participating. But how great is it, would it be to have 100% of the people clapping, dancing, singing, shouting, having a good time? Because that's what the Lord has called us to do if you've read the book of Psalms. Amen. Amen? He's called us to dance. He's called us to sing. He's called us to shout. Why? Because He is so great. What we read this morning right before worship, mountains melt in the presence of the Lord. Mountains melt in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Fire goes before Him and destroys all of His enemies. Nothing can touch Him. Nothing can defeat Him. Let's add 100 chapters onto that and go to verse chapter 134. This is a really short chapter. But it says, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. From the lesson on Wednesday, it talked about this, and it talked about not only praying in the Spirit and how some people are like, well, I just don't feel led to do it. I don't feel led to pray in the Spirit. I don't feel led to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If God wanted me to dance in church, He'd move me. He'd push me out into the aisle and make me jump up and sing. If God wanted me to clap, He'd make me do it. I'm pretty sure you guys know Him well enough that He doesn't do that. Okay? If the Lord wanted me to raise my hands in worship to Him, I would feel led to do it. The Lord gives us all the leading that you need in the Word of God. How you should worship the Lord is in the Word of God. And how He put it on Wednesday when He goes, you know, I know some people go, well, if I felt led to do it, you know, the Lord would lead me. The Lord would make me want to do it. And He brought up this verse here in chapter 134, and He goes, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And people go, well, if I was led to do it, He goes, you old carnal thing. He's like, God doesn't have to push your hands up. God shouldn't have to push your feet up and down. God shouldn't have to make your hands smack together. This is a choice. That's why we need to be selfless in our worship. We don't need anybody else's prompting to praise the Lord. Amen? Because we shouldn't need any more prompting except for to know how great and mighty of a God we serve. The fact that He has told us that He heals every single one of our diseases. He forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He delivers us from evil. He takes care of every single thing in our lives. But the fact is that we have to submit to His will. Pray the way he said, you know, if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. He commands us to go out and heal the sick, not to pray that rain and fire would fall down on these people so that they would be healed. God told us in His Word that that same resurrection power lives in your spirit if you're born again. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. How many of you guys feel like that? That's about right. And I don't say that to be condemning at any point or anything like that, but wake up that we have been born again and that we have been declared righteous, and the righteous are as bold as a lion, okay? As bold as a lion. And if you guys can't describe your life when it comes to living and when it comes to preaching or talking to somebody about Jesus, you're not living the life of the righteous. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Because they don't care about themselves. They don't care about themselves being glorified by other people. They don't care if someone says, man, that guy's a whack job. Guarantee it's going to happen if you start talking about Jesus to people. But thank God that the Holy Spirit will also minister to those people. You guys don't know when you walk away from that person, they might write in there, you know, and you look at them, you might see a little facial expression that says, this guy's nuts. But when they walk away, they're going to be like, man, why in the world was that guy so forceful about that? Why in the world was he so bold about it to call me out and say, you know, God loves you and God wants to minister to you today. You know, why was he so bold about that? People start asking questions when we start living the life of a righteous person. When we start reaching out to people, when we start being bold to people, we start giving. When people are like, why in the world did that guy just pick up somebody else's tab? Why would that person do that? God calls us to give to people. God calls us to love people. God calls us to minister to people. He doesn't call us to just minister to ourselves and say, well, if I felt led to talk to somebody about Jesus, then I would do it. I believe that command was go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. God already told us to do it. Anything else, anytime when we choose to not obey the Word of God, it is being a carnal-minded, fleshly-minded individual. And as we learned on Monday, or not Monday, Wednesday, we read it early, but no, I'm just joking. But carnal-mindedness is death, and being spiritually-minded is life. And so when you're starting to live the life of being a carnal-minded person, only thinking about, well, I have to be moved to do this. Well, I can't obey the Word of God. I might not feel comfortable about doing this. You are opening up the door for Satan to be glorified in your life. Because Satan loves when people don't glorify the Lord. He loves it when we refuse to talk to people about the Lord. He loves it when we sit there in our pews and go, I just don't feel like I'm led to do this morning. I just don't feel like being there today. He loves that. Why? Because it takes you out of the will of God. Because the will of God is for you guys to praise God with all of your hearts, with all your soul, with all of your mind. I believe we have a song about that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You know? And then I love the second verse where it says, I will serve the Lord. Because it reflects that choice that we each have every single day. We have to choose to praise the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. Now I'm only going to read a few verses. I think we've all heard this section a little bit, which I think it's a good thing that we've heard it because some churches never even get to hear it. Some churches like to... Now I was listening to one of the podcasts from the individual that we went up to see last Sunday. It was Joe Jordan in one of his podcasts, and he was talking about an individual that he was speaking to that had come out of seminary. And as they were going through studying the Word of God, they were studying the book of 1 Corinthians. They were getting all the way through, and he said a lot of people just focus so much on chapter 13. And if you guys have been to weddings or been to other occasions, you know that chapter 13 is about love being patient, love being kind. Everybody talks about the love of God. And then he said, when the guy that was teaching the class got to chapter 14, the only verse that he spoke out of chapter 14 was that I would rather, you know, say one word and, you know, or utter one word in the understanding or whatever than speak in tongues or something like that. He basically just avoided the whole entire subject. And Joe Jordan, his reply to that guy was, he needed to go back and ask for a refund. Refund on his training of being in the ministry. Explicitly, and when you're in seminary or when you're in a Bible school that completely ignores certain sections because they don't want to talk about it or it makes them feel uncomfortable, that is not a good place to be. When we start ignoring certain pieces of the Lord to make ourselves comfortable, that's a bad situation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. You know, when we have on Sundays, I honestly don't think that we understand or we comprehend the greatness of the presence of the Lord sometimes, is the fact that when we, on a regular basis, we are such a blessed congregation, because on a regular basis, we have the gift of the Spirit moving. When you ever hear an edification or somebody speaks in an unknown tongue and then it's interpreted, that is the Lord our God speaking to us. That is why it is words of encouragement and words of all these things, because God is telling us, you know, to heed to His Word, to heed to Him, and that He will take care of all of your needs. You know, when we are blessed like that, we have to understand that when that happens, that is God speaking to you. When that happens, there should be a silence over the congregation, just eagerly waiting to hear what the Word of God has to say today. We should be eagerly just waiting in the presence of the Lord. You know, and as much as the Apostle Paul was given in revelation from God to write in the New Testament, I think he knows a little bit of stuff. I think he understands the works of the Lord. I think he understands the kingdom of God. And that's why in verse 5 he tells us, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Why would he say that? Go back up to the top to verse 4. says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It's important that we're edified in our daily life. It is very important. Because if you're only getting filled 2 times a week, if you're only getting fed 2 times a week, or getting edified or built up 2 times a week, you're not going to have enough fuel to make it every single day. That's why he tells us, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And then if you go to verse 18, it says, I thank God, or I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Why would he be thankful about that? Because he knows the power of it, he knows the ministry of it, and he knows the revelation that he gets from it. He knows the fact that when he does that, he builds up his spirit man. His spirit man is edified so that he can live right, be strong, and actually take care of the ministry of God. The reason why some of us are not as righteous, or not necessarily not as righteous, let me rephrase that. Sorry about that. But the reason why sometimes we aren't as bold is because our spirits aren't edified enough. We don't take the time to build them up. We don't take the time to be built up in the Word of God, to be built up in the Spirit. Instead, we want to satisfy other things. I thank God for DVRs. I'm telling you. Because I know sometimes, and I'll tell you, VCRs are so cheap now, okay? The reason why I say this, I don't mean it in a joking manner. There is no reason why every one of us shouldn't be here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. Unless for some reason that we had to be working or, you know, some other thing that's completely taken us out of there. There is absolutely no reason why we can't be here. Well, my show's on Wednesday night. Tape it. You can view it at 10 o'clock when you go home. Or 9 o'clock. We don't get out that late. I don't want to see so many seeds of falsehood in you guys. I don't want you guys to think that I'm lying to you and say we're going to get out at 10 o'clock at night. We're very well behaved on Wednesday nights, and it's usually 8:30, 8:45. But I thank God that, you know, if miracles start taking place, I wouldn't mind being here till 10, 11, midnight. I'll tell you right now, from one thing that I've learned from schooling and from being a parent, sleep is very, very optional, okay? You can make it with very little sleep. Now, I know my wife, and if she was hearing me, I know she'd probably be giggling because she really feels that sleep is not optional. She loves her sleep. That was one of the bargaining chips, I guess, so to speak, when it came to having a second kid. Because I did the same thing with Caleb, and I love my kids. They're so, I don't know. It's just one of those things where kids do things, and even though you can just see the devil trying to work inside of them sometimes, they are wonderful blessings. And the reason why I say that is because, you know, when you get there and you tell them no and they just look back at you and grin and they're going to do it anyway, you know that's a seed of disobedience trying to come forth, you know. I mean, they look at you and they know. I know some people, he's only 2. He knows. Okay? He knows. Well, he's tired. Oh, he knows. He knows what he's doing. And he knows that, because any time that they disobey and they run and giggle, because they're doing it, they know what they're doing. And they know that one of their parents is going to chase them right after that. You know, they love that attention from people, and they loved getting that from others. But the thing is that there is so much of a blessing that I know that with sleep, when Kara came, and God bless us with her, because I know Caleb, we struggled a little bit with stomach things that, you know, kept him up at night, and I ended up sleeping on the couch with him and holding him in a place to where his, you know, his stomach, he had some pressure on it. And so, I mean, those types of things were kind of tough, but I tell you, I wouldn't have passed it up for anything. Wouldn't have passed it up for anything, because they're, you know, now I've got to hold him in such a chokehold or something to keep him in my arms for more than 10 seconds, you know, that it's kind of difficult to do. But I mean, I tell you, I love that part. And same thing with Kara was the fact that she didn't have any problems hardly at all at any point. The girl went to the doctor for a checkup a couple weeks ago, And our only concern was that she woke up at like 3 in the morning versus waking up at like 6 to be fed. We're like, well, she's been waking up a little bit. Talk about complaining when you have it good, okay? We're just like, you know, she's a little, maybe she had woke up. She wasn't sleeping quite as good. She wasn't sleeping quite as good as she always does. And the doctor's like, well, she has a double ear infection. Okay? I mean, this girl is such a little trooper. It's hilarious because whatever she goes through, she always just, you can just get her giggling and smiling. And I tell you, like I told somebody last night, the only person that I know that can really get her to giggle more than anybody else in this whole entire world is Caleb. And it's just so much fun to see those two interact with one another. The fact that he takes pain and torture already, which, you know, and I've got a video on my phone about it. I mean, the fact that he'll just lay down in front of her and she'll grab his hair, pull on it, smack him on the head, and he just starts laughing. And I mean, it's just so much fun to see those two interact together. But it's the fact that, you know, there are things that in order for parents to be successful with their children, they have to deny themselves little things, and you know, definitely at the beginning and even later on. Even later on when they're sick or if they need something, you deny yourself something because you care about your kids so much that you want them to be taken care of first. And so it's the same thing. It was like with, you know, that was one thing because Krista, like I said, she loves her sleep. And so when it came, she goes, well, if we're having another one, you're getting up with her. And I was like, that's fine because I'm going to have my daughter. And it was great because I said, you know, at the very beginning, I said, I want my son. And then after we had Caleb, I said, I want my daughter. And God delivered on both of those promises. I just thank him for it because they're such a blessing in our lives. And, you know, I'm just loving to see him, even though sometimes he can be in my way. I just thank the fact that he loves. When we come here for practice on Sunday nights, he loves coming here because he loves just having a great time with us. And the fact is that that's going to breed inside of his heart a spirit to worship the Lord. That's going to breed inside of him and show him, this is what we do. We worship God. And we are happy. We are joyful. We praise the Lord at all times. You know, we got to breed those things into our kids. We have to show them that we should not live a life of complaining, but we should live a life of just loving the Lord. But back to the point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But the fact is God wants us to be edified daily. He wants us to do that. He wants us to have that built up in our hearts. Once again, when people refuse the promises of God, I guarantee you most of the time it's because they either, number one, say, I don't need it. Number two, kind of like the whole praise and worship thing, well, if I feel led to do it, I'll do it. Or number three, they don't want other people to look at them weird. Every single one of those things are selfish things. Who cares if somebody looks at you weird? They're going to look at you weird anyway. You look funny today. Okay? But they're going to look at that. You know, people give you weird looks all the time. Why should praising the Lord be any different? You know? People are going to look at you weird if you pray in a restaurant. So why should it matter? No. Those aren't the people that I need to please. Those aren't the people that I need to have, you know, be exalted in my life. Jesus is the one. And then the very last section is talking about being selfless in your overall life. Go to Matthew 26. Try to wrap these verses up pretty quickly. So Matthew 26, verse 36, is talking about Jesus praying in the garden. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit, when you've been born again, is very willing to do every single thing that the Word of God has called it to do. The only thing that we're suffering from is our flesh. That old man that says, I don't want to be uncomfortable in the presence of others. The old man that says, I want to be hurt, so I'm not going to forgive that person. It's those old fleshly desires that don't want to do these things. The spirit is very willing. When you are born again, you are very, your spirit is 100% on the same page as God is. He wants to do the same things that God is. But in verse 39, one thing that I want you to see, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And so he had these thoughts, oh man, I don't want to go through this. That's why he said, oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knew what he had to go through in order for each and every one of us to live the lives that we do today. And he said, you know, I'm not going to be concerned about myself. I'm going to be concerned about the Father because his will is first. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. We're going to start flying through a couple more verses. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I'll just go ahead and read it if you guys aren't already there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is talking about coming together with one another. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When we come together with one another, we should be stirring each other up. What is the reason for you guys to be here? It's not to be glorified or edified or anything like that. It is for you to stir up the love and the gifts and, you know, the works of God. It is for you to build up other people. It is for you to minister to the people that have needs when they come here. That's why we're here. We're here to minister. We're here to praise God. We're here to minister to one another. And we're here to see His glory shine. So it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Anybody have an idea what he's talking about when he says the day approaching? Anybody? Everybody got the idea of it, right? The coming of our Lord. Why in the world would he say come together with one another? Don't forsake coming together with one another. Well, it's all laid out here in this verse. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are to exhort one another and just encourage one another. And there's a reason why we need that encouragement. It's because while we're out in this world, things just come at you right and left to try to depress you, try to bring you down. And if you stay out of church, I guarantee you, you're going to get depressed. If you stay out of church and you stay out of people and you stay out of the coming together of other believers, you're going to get depressed because there's nobody there to exhort you. That's why it's so important to come together with one another. Sundays, Wednesdays, holidays, whatever, we have events together. Come together with one another. Exhort one another, because when you're going through something, we need to be exhorted. We need to be built up and edified. We need to embrace the promises and commands of God. These are those types of things. And not only in our relationships, let things go. Don't be prideful in your relationships. Don't be prideful in your giving. Give God everything that you can. Be selfless in your worship. Worship God despite what your flesh is trying to say that you don't want to do this. But be led by the Spirit, which is to look and see what the Word of God has to say about worship. We should be shouting. We should be dancing, singing, having a great time. Because that's what He's called us to do. Sometimes we might think, well, others need to do that, but I don't think that's for me. Well, all of us have been called to be believers and walk in the word of the Lord. And when you are a believer, every single one of these things is for you as well. It's not just for certain people. You know, not just certain people are supposed to be healed. All of us are supposed to be healed. He heals all of our diseases. Not some. He heals all of them. Hallelujah. When we start living that selfless life, he can easily take that life and minister not only to you, but minister to other people. How many of you guys want to see Satan flee from your life? How many of you guys want to see the glory of God shine in your life? Amen. How many of you guys want to see the Spirit of the Lord rise up inside of you and have fruit manifest in your life? Amen. Well, you can't do that if Satan's pestering you all the time and always being a rising force in you. How many of you guys know the verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Amen. Is that what it all says? All right, there we go. We all like to say that. We all like to say, oh, well, you just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You're not looking at the conditional premise of that. The conditional premise of that verse says, therefore, submit to God. That means render yourself, be selfless in your worship to the Lord, be selfless in the things that you do in your life, in your giving, in your relationships, in your praise, in your worship, in everything that you do. And it says, so if you submit to God, do the will of the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The closer you get to God, the easier it is for you to resist the devil and have him flee from you. Because he won't mess with somebody that starts to look more and more like his archenemy. Okay? Just as I'm a big Superman, Smallville fan. I like those shows. Just as Clark Kent hates to get in the presence of kryptonite, Satan hates to get in the presence of our Lord Jesus. That's why we shouldn't let him here in the service. That's why we shouldn't let him here in our lives. So when it comes to praise and worship, don't let him in. Don't be carnally minded. You be spiritually minded. And you start minding the Word of God. Amen? You guys stand up. Let's just praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And like I said, when I started having that message just come forth in my heart and in my mind, I just really felt that the Lord just, the way that our church will grow is when we start to live a selfless life. Because when we're more concerned about the good and the well-being of other people, when we start praising God no matter what circumstances we go through, the more and more we give Jesus an opportunity to shine in our lives. Because God hasn't called us to be downtrodden. He hasn't called us to be, weak. He hasn't called us to be depressed. He's called us to be strong in the Lord. Amen? And to praise the Lord always. And as it said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen? That means rejoice in the Lord always. You guys, join hands with one another, and we'll just go ahead and pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people here today. Lord, I thank you that according to your word, that we are strong in you, that we can be strong in you, and in our weakness, we are made strong through Christ Jesus. I just thank you, Lord, for the anointing that you have upon your people. I thank you, Father, that you have birthed inside of them that spirit, that's born-again spirit that is in each and every one of us. And Father, I thank you that you will help us to crucify that flesh as we leave here today, that we will start from this day forward to start igniting that fire, Father, ourselves. Start fanning the flame with the Word of God. Start fanning the flame, Father, by reading your Word, renewing our minds, and realizing that this life is not all about me. This life is not all about myself. It is about other people, about edifying other people, encouraging them and exhorting them and just lifting them up and letting you minister to them through us. And I just thank you that you will just let that be so true and so evident in our lives, Father. And I just praise you, Lord, for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Give God some praise.